House on a Sunday morning. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God and to know Him in spirit and in truth. So many good things going on in the kingdom and prophecy coming to pass all around. And what an exciting day to be engaged in the things of God. These things are inevitable. The prophecy is sure. And those things spoken by the Word of God are going to come to pass. Your choice is whether or not you're going to stand on the winning side when all these things begin to happen. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so we just want to be engaged in the kingdom and do the work of the kingdom until He comes. We appreciate the church family so much today and appreciate those that stood in places of responsibility in our absence. Appreciate Brother Stephen filling the pulpit so ably and appreciate his ministry and what God is doing in him. And we were able to peep in on you guys through the internet. Appreciate the media team, and saw several receive the Holy Ghost while we were gone. And that's a wonderful thing. God is still pouring out the Holy Ghost, and that will continue until the door of the ark closes, and the kingdom age is over, and we move on into the next dispensation. But this is a great day to be alive in God and a wonderful day to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're going to read this morning from Genesis 35, and we're still working with Jacob. We're about to move out of that area, but we're making our way through the book of Genesis, and here we are with Jacob again, and he's older, and he's out of his uncle Laban's house, and he's had his meeting with Esau. And now he's settling into what will be his last season of life. And he goes back to a place where he began, and he renames it. And that'll be the subject of our conversation today, Genesis 35 and 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. El Bethel is the God of the house of God, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. If you love his word this morning as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's magnify him for the privilege of being able to handle his word in the house today. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you, and we magnify you, oh God. So thankful to be able to handle your word in this house today. And everybody said amen. So as we're making our way through this this reading, God has reappeared to Jacob, and he instructs him to go back to that place where I met you the first time. And the first time he goes to Bethel, it's 20 years earlier, and he is running for his life from his brother Esau, from whom he has stolen the blessing and the birthright. He has connived his way into a position that his old blind daddy couldn't tell the difference between the two boys, lays his hand of anointing on Jacob's head, and prays the prayer of the blessing of Abraham upon Jacob. It should have been Esau's because he was the firstborn, but it's Jacob because he's a conniver and a supplanter and an overthrower. And they named him Jacob because it means heel grabber. He grabbed his twin brother's heel as he was being delivered, as if to say, no, you can't be first. I want to be first. And so they named him that, and true to form and true to his name, he has achieved that goal. He has overthrown or surpassed his brother and has the blessing. But now Esau wants to cut his head off. And so he's running for his life. And on the way to his uncle's house in Haran, he stops at a place in the wilderness and meets God. Genesis 28 and 16. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He had had a dream, a visionary dream, and he had seen a ladder and angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth, the commerce of another world coming into our sphere of being. And he sees that, and then God appears at the top of that ladder, and God begins to speak speak to him. And just as the old man had laid his hand on him and proclaimed that he was the son of blessing and the son of the covenant or promise, then God appears and he affirms that. And he lets Jacob know, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to keep you until you come back to this place. And God affirms that he's going to bring to pass the promise of Abraham in his life. And so Jacob wakens out of his sleep and he says, the Lord is in this place. Everybody say this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful or awesome, if you would, is this place. Everyone say this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, or the house of God. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will keep me, be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, he said, then I'll serve God. Then he can be my God. And he makes a little deal with God. He says, if you're going to fill my wish list and you'll be the God that I want you to be, and you'll meet my every need, then I'll allow you to be God, and I'll even pay my tithes. He says that there in chapter 28. So in this reading, as we're teaching the Bible study, we're drawn to the fact that Jacob is in an identity crisis. This is going to haunt him all of his adult life. He doesn't know exactly who he is. He's the covenant man of God, but he doesn't walk in the strength of that. And we've kind of covered that ground as we've studied him. But in this reading, in that first encounter at Bethel, the emphasis is on the house of God. And this is an immature Jacob, but it is a chronic problem in people that try to live for God. This business of emphasis on place. He is having here a transient experience because he thinks, when I leave this place, I've left God's house. When I leave this place, I've left the presence of God. Surely God was in this place. And so if I want to see God, I have to come back to this place. And I interact with God in this place. But he doesn't understand. God is not there because of the dirt, the rocks, the place, the geographic coordinates. God is not there because of that. God is there because the covenant man of God is there. His promised child is there. And if it had been 5 miles in any direction, God would have been there also. And so as we're dealing with this today, we're dealing with something that becomes pressingly important to every one of us, the idea that God is with you where you are, regardless of the place. And we're going to emphasize the importance of church, and we won't put aside the importance of the gathering place and the community and all that goes on there. But if you've been around here a while, you know and understand that as we draw our circles of priority, we start with the individual and that his or her experience with God. The next circle is your husband or your wife. The next circle would be your children. The next circle would be your vocation or your craft. The next circle would be the church, the physical gathering place, and the community, because none of those things will function at the level that God has promised or God desires for you to function at without your deeply held experience in a personal way with God. You won't be the husband or the wife God's called you to be without that dynamic experience in God. You won't be the mom or the dad that God has called you to be without a dynamic experience in God. And you won't be worth what God has challenge you are mandated for you to be without an experience in God in any activity in your life. And the church will never be more or less than the quality of the experience that the individual has in his or her own life. On 3rd Street, on Main Street, on your street, in your house, at your job, this is a place where we come together and we share our personal victory in the kingdom of God. This is where we come together and we bring our own personal fire, and we put it together in communion, and it becomes a wonderful thing in communion. But if I am living because of the place, then all I've got is religion, and religion will kill you. But God came so that you could have relationship. God wants to walk with you and talk with you. God doesn't want the preacher to stand between you and God. No, if you thought that, you were wrong. My office is the office of a facilitator. I am called to help you to learn how to walk and talk and live and be a part of the kingdom of God. But when you're a mature adult, you're walking with God all in your own right. Somebody say praise the Lord. No, let's give God some praise and magnify him. It's not about the place. It's about the person. It's not about the place. It's about the covenant relationship with God. And so he's got this transient experience, and he's going to and coming away from the presence of God. And it's not for him a state of being. It's a place to visit. And because of that, there's an inevitable disconnect. And if you've been around church, denominational church or religion, any length of time, you see that disconnect. What I mean by that disconnect is that you are one thing in the gathering place and something else at your house or on the job. You are one thing at the place where the community comes together, but you're something else outside. You speak in a certain way. You behave in a certain way. But Monday's a different day and a different place, and that's real life. That's not church. And so Jacob has the wrong idea, and because of that, he has a limited potential for experience in God. But we see this same dynamic at work in people all around us who have this tangential experience in God, and they visit God and leave God, come and sing the song and go back into Egypt. And so they never do develop into what God has called them to be. It's a debilitating focus on place and the natural. So in our text here, 20 years later, he's out of Haran. He's married wives. He has concubines. He's got riches. He's got herds and flocks and lots of kids. And he's hearing from God. And God says, I want you to go back to Bethel. And so he gathers up all the people and he brings them back to Bethel. And on the way, if you read the story, on the way to Bethel, he has acquired these people and these servants and this little gathering of people in his tribe. He's gotten them from a pagan land called Haran. And so they have false gods, and they have all kinds of things. And the scripture said they took their false gods and their earrings and they hid them under the trees in a place called Mamre. And then they go to see God. So Jacob said, we're going to see God. You got to clean up. We're going to see God. You don't act like you normally act around God. As if God can't see outside of wherever he is. It's so strange. It's so strange, the things that people do when they think no one is looking. And they're oblivious to the fact that God is always looking. And in that, they reveal their consciousness concerning God. You've got some things in relation to Jacob moving in your life. You think God's at church. And he's not with you on Tuesday morning at 10:30, but he is. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God's always with you. So they come, and it's funny to me because they bury their gods and their earrings, and they go to see God, but they fully intend to come dig that stuff back up and go do it again. That's not, they didn't melt them down and burn them and break them up like sometimes when God's telling people to clean up and to sanctify a place, burn down the groves, tear down the idols, destroy their temples. Those kind, that's not what they did. They took their stuff that they knew was objectionable to God, and they set it on the side, and they went to see God, and on the way back, they're going to get their stuff back. It's like, I don't talk that way. Don't talk that way. This is church. But in the house, it's a different thing. On the job, it's a different thing. Friend of mine, God is with you all the time. And the standard, the moral standard, and the moral ethical expectation of God is the same no matter where you are. You are to be a model citizen and a child of God every day of the week, everywhere you go. Somebody say praise God. It's not about the place. It's about the God and the covenant. And so he renames that place Bethel, El Bethel. And it reveals to us perhaps that now he's aware more of the condition of that relationship than he did 20 years before. He named it the house of God before, but now he calls it the God of the house of God. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the fact that there is the only virtue in coming to a church is the God of the house of God. There is no virtue in having your name on a roll. There's no virtue in joining. I love it when people ask to join the church, because I love telling them, no, you can't join the church. And so it's kind of a gag here among us, because we know what the response is going to be. And people come and they like the music and they like the atmosphere and they like the worship and all the nice people. How could they not like us? And so we are a bit bizarre, a bit strange, but, you know, but nice. And so people want to join, say, hey, can I join the church? And I say, no, you can't join the church. And I just pause for effect, because they have a moment to be offended, you know, or a moment to be astounded that you can't join this church. No, you can't join this church. And then they want to know, well, why can't I join this church? What about me wouldn't be able to join your church, you know? And I'm just using you randomly here because you're sitting here. No particular reason. But I tell them, you got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit, because church is a spiritual organism that is all over the world, and there's only one entrance. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't even begin to understand it. You can't get into it unless you're born again. Nicodemus doesn't get it. He said, I'm 50 years old. How can I be born again? And he said, you got to be born of the water, and he means baptism, and you've got to be born of the Spirit, and he means being filled with the Spirit of God, or you can't enter in. And so the basic, rudimentary, fundamental, entry-level experience of the kingdom of God is baptism by immersion in water, which is affirmed by everything in the book of Acts. If you've read the Bible, it's as clear as a bell. And then everybody that came to God in the New Testament received the dynamic experience of the infilling of the Spirit of God. And in Acts chapter 2, when they received it, they spoke in tongues, or there was a prophetic utterance. And that's consistent with the Old Testament, because all of the Old Testament characters that were filled with the Spirit had an utterance, a prophetic utterance. Saul and David and Samuel. Samuel and David in the school of prophets at Naoth, at Ramah, when Saul came to arrest David. They were standing there prophesying. Well, what does that mean? Well, they were speaking under the influence of the Spirit. It's the Old Testament counterpart to the New Testament speaking in tongues. The New Testament says, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. It's prophecy when you begin to pray in tongues. God begins to say things that are above your pay grade. God begins to speak out about your life and your situation. When you don't know what to pray for, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, you need to pray in the Spirit, because the Spirit begins to make intercession for you according to the will of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So you can't join the church, Rodney. You can't join. We don't want you to join this church. You can't join this church. But it's not you, it's everybody. You can't join God's church. You got to be born again. It's a dynamic spiritual experience that will revolutionize your life. It's a million light years from religion. It's a bajillion light years from just being a part of a community and visiting a place and having a transient experience. It's alive. It'll wake you up in the middle of the night. It'll move in your prayer life. It'll change your marriage. It'll touch your home. It'll bless your children. It'll make you better at your craft and your skill. Is there a witness in the house? Is that true? It is. So you got to be born again. You can't join the church of the living God. And so that becomes then deeply personal, internal, relational, all sorts of things that religion never could hope to be. I grew up in a place That's a song leader. And I'm 8 years old, and it's like eternity. I invented games. I mean, it was just so infernally boring. I opened the songbook and counted vowels. The E's are winning. Anything but that incessant droning. And I've told you about it. It's like dust and walking and dust. It's what religion brings. There's no life there. They're nice people, and they're good people, and they're good neighbors. But there's no transformative, impacting experience in the spirit there. So Jacob, in the beginning, it wasn't a place. It wasn't about a place. It was about an experience. Adam walked with God, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And Noah heard from God and walked with God and worked for God. And God was in and around and all up in their life and in their business and kind of infusing everything they did. It was like that with Abraham. Abraham's in Ur of the Chaldees out there by modern Iraq on the Euphrates. And God called him from that place and then speaks to him about Canaan. And he has this long and dynamic walking, living, personal relationship with God, and becomes the father of the faith. With Moses, you get a place, but it's a transient nomadic type. It's a tent, and it's built to be taken up and reestablished in this place and in that place. It was not a set geographic location. And all of these men and all of these people from the beginning with Adam all the way down to Moses, there is always a relational construct, or if you would, a contract. Sounds kind of harsh and unrelational, but a contract is a very good thing. A construct that is built on guidelines is the way that you interact with God. And that's all been bastardized today to the point that people walk with God as they feel and as they want and as they desire. And I've had them so often say, well, my God wouldn't do that, or my God, and I'm reading to them out of the scripture. And they'll say, but my God wouldn't say that, or my God wouldn't do. And so they've got their own personal pan God. And it's totally divorced from the word of God. But I'll just tell you this. Anything you know about God is only true if it comports with the word of God. The only thing you really can know about God or about yourself is from the word of God. I'll just tell you. And that's not an abstract, and that's not some kind of fluid, moving, living document. It is alive. The word that he speaks is spirit and truth. It is life, but it stays the same. It's forever settled in the heavens, and it stays the same. So with Joshua, and Joshua's the leader that comes after Moses, Joshua takes the people into the promised land, and there it becomes less nomadic. It's still a tent, that place where they met God and they carried on the business of the covenant. It was a tent, but it was in a fixed position. First, it was at a place called Gilgal, where they first crossed over the Jordan River. And then that wasn't a really good place because the enemy could get to it too easily there. So they moved it up into the center of all of their God-given inheritance there in the modern area we know as Israel. They moved it to a place and named the place Shiloh. Then some time after that, during the Judges period, it moves to a place called Gibeon. And it was at Gibeon that they really were backslidden and they lost their way. And they had a big fight coming up with the Philistines, and they knew they couldn't win. And so for an edge, they went and got the Ark of the Testament, like a talisman, like a good luck charm. And they brought it into battle with them, like, God, you're coming to battle with us, as if God lived in a box. God, you're coming into battle with us. And the upshot was the Philistines beat them up and stole their God. Stole the ark. And that didn't work out really well for the Philistines, because when they put the ark where God lived in the temple of Dagon, Dagon wound up on his face with his head cut off and his hands cut off. God did that. He did it in three stages. They came in and Dagon was on his face and they set him back up. You don't want a God you have to prop up. They came in the next day, Dagon's on his face again. This is getting bad. And then the third day, his head is cut off and his hands are cut off. And they say, we got to get this God out of here, because they're developing tumors all over their bodies in delicate places. If you read the scripture, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't read it, it'll God knows how to get to people. He gives them tumors in all sorts of delicate places, and they have a big convening, and they send that ark back to Israel. It's not like God lived in the box. It's simply that was God's stuff, and you don't steal God's stuff. And so at that point, the ark, which was the centerpiece of the meeting place of God, the tabernacle, it languished in a place that was owned by a guy named Obed-Edom for a long number of years. And David, when he came into the kingship, David wanted God back. And so he brought God to Jerusalem. He went and got the Ark of the Testament. And if the first time he tried, he didn't do it right. And the guy got killed and it was all sad and messed up. And so he went back and he did it according to the law and according to the word of God. Brought it back with sacrifices and shouting and carrying it on the shoulder of the Levites as it was supposed to be carried. And when you handle the things of God, you need to handle them right. Need to handle them the way that God indicated. And so he sets it in Jerusalem. Now there's a deal, because there's a tabernacle of Moses in Gibeon, but it doesn't have the Ark of the Testament. So you can't do the main event of the year, which is the sprinkling of the blood for the remission of sins. But David builds another tabernacle in Jerusalem, and now you've got the tabernacle of David, and you've got the tabernacle in Gibeon. But I'm just going to tell you, this is a historical overview, but God doesn't live in Gilgal, and God doesn't live in Gibeon, and God doesn't live in Shiloh, and God doesn't live in Jerusalem. It's a holy city, but God can't be restricted nor restrained to any one place, and wherever you are, you can't restrict God from coming to that place. The good news about that is, wherever you are, God is there. Wherever you go, God will be there and can be there. So when you get to David, you have this divided theology, and it's a difficult time. But with the mandate of Moses concerning that tabernacle, that ark, and that place, I want you to hear what God says about it in Deuteronomy. Are you okay? Okay. Deuteronomy 12 and 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. Now, this is way downstream from Jacob, but God said, I'm going to give you a place to come to. And thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herd and of your flocks. Verse 10, but when you go over Jordan, dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit. And when he giveth you rest from your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Everybody says name dwells there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithe, your heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, men servants, maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he has no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, where thou shalt offer burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. And so as we move into that era, there comes this significance to Jerusalem and to Zion and to the temple and to the Temple Mount. And that was by the commandment of God. But I want you to understand that in saying that, it was still fundamentally relational. And even though God gave them a meeting place, it was highly individualistic. Because there was going to come a day when they were so backslidden and they were so far from God and worshiping Baal and other gods that God sent the Babylonians down and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and took them away into captivity and butchered just tens of thousands of them. If you've ever read the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel, that's where all those dry bones came from, was that Babylonian slaughter. Now, some of those guys, like Daniel and his three friends, they were taken into captivity in Babylon. And they didn't have a temple, and they didn't have a place, and they didn't have a priest. And they didn't have all that had gone by the way there in Jerusalem. But it didn't stop them from being devoted and faithful and dynamic. And do you know God came down and talked to Daniel in pagan Babylon? And he became the right-hand man of the king of Babylon because he was faithful. You see what I'm saying? It's highly individualistic, highly personal. It's relational. And he was out of the place, but he was very much in touch with God. Ezekiel, now there were a group of people there in Babylon, and the psalmist talks about them, and they sang a psalm. They said, "We have hanged our harps upon the willows because the people that brought us into captivity, they demand of us a song. But how can we sing the songs of God in a strange land?" And they go on and say, "Let my tongue lose its skill, let my hands lose its capacity to play. I am not in Jerusalem, so I can't worship God." It's what they said. But Ezekiel said, Ezekiel was in Babylon with them. He said, "I sat where they sat. I sat with the captives by the river Chebar." And the word of God said, "They hang their harps on a willow." They said, "I'm not at church. I can't praise God. I'm not at church. I can't be what God wanted me to." My church fell apart. My preacher backslid. My mama and my daddy's not living for God. And so they said, "I hang my harp on the willow. God's not worthy to be praised because my life is not going well right now." But Ezekiel said, "I sat where they sat and I had visions of God." God came down and took him by hand and gave him some of the most riveting and powerful revelations in the entire word of God. And he did that in pagan Babylon. He did that outside of Jerusalem. Touch your neighbor and tell him it's not about the place. Tell him it's about you. Come on, God wants a relationship with you. God wants a covenant with you. God wants to be alive in your life. And if everything's torn down and everybody around you has failed, don't think that that's a valid excuse for not serving God. There is no valid excuse. Friend of mine, if you're all by yourself and it's just you and God, you've got everything you need. "I can't serve God without my friend." Well, it's not about God, then it's about you and your friend. "I can't serve God without my husband." Well, it's not about God, then it's about you and your love life. "I can't serve God, my job's not going well." Well, then it's not about God. It's about you and your pride and your money. But this thing is about God, and it is relational, and it's not about a place. Praise God. So, you go back to Jerusalem during the time of the exile. You read Isaiah chapter 4, and it talks about the devastation and the destruction, the social, cultural chaos that's in that city. And God says, if you will come to the mountain, he says, "I will be on that mountain." And what he describes there in Isaiah 4 is a, a tower of cloud and fire like they saw in the days of Moses. And he says, I'm going to come down. What he literally says there is, I'm going to give you a temple. I'm going to give you a place to worship. And it's not going to be Solomon's, and it's not going to be David's, and it's not going to be Moses. I'm going to be there myself. And he said, I'm going to be a refuge for you and a covert from the storm. God appears there in that place for them, but it's not about the place. It's about those people that want to serve God with all their heart. So in the overview, the geographic location is of very little consequence until God shows up. Because you can have a church without God in it, and it might as well be a bar room. It has no redeeming value at all in it. If God doesn't show up in this place today, we might as well go fishing. If God doesn't come into it's not by might nor is it by power. The praise group can sing, but if God doesn't move in their life, I'm just telling you, whatever area of ministry you're involved in, you need to have a dynamic experience in God, or your activity is just human activity, and we don't need more human activity. That we've got enough of that. It's all over this city. What we need is a moving of God. We need to hear from God. I've got situations that I know only God can serve. How about you? Anybody here need God in your life today? Anybody here need a word from God? The house of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is really important. I don't want to de-emphasize that into oblivion. It's really important. It's the gathering place. It's the place where people bring the things that they have vowed to bring to God. It's the place where we sing the song and tell the story and we testify to the things of God. It's the construct by which we worship God. And as far as I can see in the Word, Old and New Testament, it's essential. It's a place to learn and a place to experience and a place to commune and a place to model and a place to exemplify. When you had the Babylonian period, the Assyrian period, and the Jews were scattered all over the world, you had a system of synagogues that developed, and people had a place to come and sing the songs and tell the story. It wasn't like being in Jerusalem, but it was a gathering place. But it had no greater value than the value of the individual experience and the presence of God in that place. Now, the real tabernacle of God, the real habitation of God, was the body of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Then Jesus answered the Jews and said unto them, what signs showest thou unto us? The Jews answered Jesus. What signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? He had just made a braid of cords, a whip, if you would, and beat the daylights out of them and drove them out of the temple because he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And he drove them out with violence and very, very roughly. And they wanted to know, who gave you the authority to come and turn over our tables and kick all of our moneylenders out of the temple? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They were standing in the shadow of the temple, the physical building that was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. And Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. So they immediately think he's talking about the building, the physical temple. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? They said, it took Zerubbabel 46 years to build this place, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But John gives us the answer there. But he spake of the temple of his body. Somebody say, Jesus' body was the temple of God. Jesus' body was the house of God. That's what God looked like when he came to earth. And he wasn't anymore living in that building or that box. He came in a living temple. And he becomes the precursor of what he's going to do in every New Testament believer. But he's not a place that you visit. He's an individual that you have a relationship with. Now, then you get into the New Testament and look at the New Testament child of God. This is Paul. And he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, if you have the Holy Ghost today, this is relevant to you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul's a little bit incredulous. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of God, of the Holy Ghost? And if you don't have the Holy Ghost here today, I want you to know that the meaning of life for you, the purpose, the cosmic, eternal purpose of life for you is that you were made to be a vessel. You were made to be filled up with God. God desires to come and live dynamically within the vessel of your body. You were designed for that inhabitation. Now, so he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, because God came to live there. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so when you come to the place, you bring your body and your spirit, I hope. You come to the place, you bring all of you. But when you leave the place, Paul said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. On Monday morning, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. On Tuesday at work, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Make this thing real at your house and on the job. Make it real. It's not a place you visit. It's not a place. Jacob, it's not about Beth-El. It's about the El of the Beth-El. It's about the God of the house of God. And he's not somebody you just come and visit and touch base with. He's somebody that wants to come and live inside of you. And he's with you all of your waking hours. And he's with you. Somebody said he's in you. Hebrews 3 and 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Everyone say, whose house are we? This is the extension of the incarnation of the Christ. Now in every New Testament believer, Christ was a son over his own house, and now we are that house. Now, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, turn to your neighbor and tell them, I am God's house. God lives in here. So this is a usage in the scripture. We are the house of God individually, and then collectively, corporately, we are the house of God. We are the church of the living God individually, and we are the church of the living God collectively. It has nothing to do with a building. It has nothing to do with a spot on the map or a piece of geography. We are the house of God. So We've gone beyond place, and we've gone beyond religion and physical houses and icons and rituals and all of that. And it's God in you. That's the direct language that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 1. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, everyone say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Turn to your neighbor and tell him he doesn't live in a house, doesn't live in a tent, doesn't live in a box, doesn't live in Jerusalem. He doesn't live at the preacher's house. He doesn't live underneath the pulpit. He lives in you, or he doesn't mean anything to you at all. You got to get this. If he's not real down inside you, he's not your God yet. The scripture said no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. You got to have the Holy Ghost to say Jesus is Lord. Why? I could go to the bar room here and give a drunk 10 bucks, and he would say, Jesus is Lord. Give me 20, I'll say it again. Does that mean Jesus is Lord of his life? No. Lord means sovereign. Paul's implication here is that without the Holy Ghost, you can't have sovereignty of God in your life because he does it internally. He does it from the inside out. If it's from the outside in, then it's some sort of an oppressive thing that someone else or some other entity is doing to you. So a preacher, if he can make you good and make you right and make you walk a certain way and live a certain way, that's not your relationship with God. That's a distorted relationship with a totalitarian figure in your life. That's a bad relationship. If you're good because of the preacher, that's not living for God. If you're good because of your mom and daddy, you need to do that. Honor your mama and your daddy. But God works from the inside. Holy Ghost works from the inside. That's why this is so crucial. That's why he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, he told the Pharisees, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Somebody say, the kingdom of God is within you. You don't go to church. You are the church. You don't go and visit God. God comes and lives within you. This is a revolutionary idea. And if you get this, then you don't have the disconnect that the whole Christian world suffers from. When they walk out of the house of God, they're down at the club on Saturday night, and they're singing in the choir on Sunday morning. Brethren, Paul said, these things ought not be. But when you've got the Holy Ghost down inside of you, you don't go to the club anymore. You don't go to the places you used to go. You don't do the things you used to do. You don't sing the song you used to sing. But something is happening that is revolutionary down on the inside of you. You need the Holy Ghost. And if you got the Holy Ghost, you need to get it again today. And if you've had it for 20 years, you need to get it again today. Somebody say praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost is real, it's relational, it's an experience, and it's in every place. It's not about Jerusalem. Jesus has a conversation with a lady that we call the woman at the well. She was a woman of Samaria, and she was messed up. She had had five husbands, and at present she was shacked up. And Jesus started talking to her, and he was offering her living water. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or how messed up your life is. When God comes to knock on your heart's door, everything is possible. Anything is possible. The past will get under the blood, and God will do a new work with you. Somebody say, is there a testimony in the house? Can God forgive you, deliver you to the uttermost? And he's talking to her, and he says, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now, you're not married to. And she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she has a theological question. Isn't it funny when people find out you go to church, they have a theological question? Tell me, if you would, where did Cain get his wife? She said, you guys, you Jews, you say the only place to worship is in Jerusalem. And she said, our fathers worship here at this mountain in Samaria. That was a result of hundreds of years before a revolution in Israel, and Jeroboam had taken the 10 tribes of Israel down to Samaria, and they worship false gods, golden calves there. But way downstream, this woman's just been living it, so it's her world and it's her culture, and she just wants to know. It's like, who's right about this? Where should we worship, in Jerusalem or here in this mountain of Samaria? And Jesus said, listen, he said, you got to understand this. It's not about Jerusalem, and it's not about Samaria, but God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Everybody say spirit and truth. It's not a place like Jerusalem, but it is a place. It's a place called spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. Would you say that? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now tell your neighbor, that is spirit with lowercase s. Tell them again, when it's God, it's an uppercase, capital S. When it's lowercase s, it's your spirit. You got to worship God in spirit, your spirit. This is not worship. The scripture gives you a tutorial on worship. You got to get, it's holistic. You got to get your body moving. That's why the scripture says, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God. Shout to God. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Praise Him on stringed instruments. Praise Him on cymbals, high sounding cymbals and loud cymbals. Praise Him with a timbrel. There's a timbrel right there. You're the only one I can see near a timbrel. Praise Him with a timbrel and praise Him with a dance. My God, I was raised Baptist. We can't dance in church or out of church or anywhere. But the Word of God said praise Him in the dance. The world understands that. They work. They hire people. They invest time and energy in trying to create spirit at a football game or a basketball game because they know the sixth man makes a lot of difference, and they call him the 12th man, and he makes a lot of difference. They're talking about the noise level and the activity level and the worship level. Nobody sits at a ball game and when their team scores, they go, wow. Nobody does that. And he says, if you're going to come to God, you got to come to God in spirit. It doesn't matter what you got on. He's not interested in your natural. He's interested in your spirit. You get your spirit right, the outside will get right. But the primary thing is what's on the inside of you. You got to come to Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want you to know the whole world is full of the glory of God. This can happen to you anywhere. God has a gift called the Holy Ghost for every person in this place right now. And if you got it 20 years ago and you hadn't talked in tongues since, you need to get a re-infusion of the Holy Ghost today. You need to be alive in God. Well, I go to church, preacher. It's not about church. It's not about the place. It's not about the geographic location. It's not about a Sunday morning and a sermon and a song. It's about God living down inside of you, taking up residence in you, and walking with you all through your week and your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right, let's stand together. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift up our voice. Let's magnify God. We give you praise, oh God. We worship you, oh God. Hallelujah. I'm glad we got a nice place to worship in today. I'm glad we've got a house that has air conditioning. I've been in church without air conditioning in the middle of the summertime, and it's still good church. We worshiped in Veracruz till you could pour water out of your heel. I've prayed for people in Botswana, and everybody's got sweat running down them. I mean, it's just everywhere, and 6 out of 10 of them have AIDS. You better have God in the house. We've had church in the Philippines, church in Central America. I'll just tell you, you can have church anywhere. You can have church anywhere, but you can't have church all by yourself without God. You can't have church without God living on the inside of you. And if you have it and you have it right, you can live this tomorrow morning when the preacher's not there and the choir's not singing. You can call out to God and you can move heaven. Somebody say praise the Lord. Does anybody believe this right now? I want you to worship God a little bit right now. Come on, church. Worship God a little bit right now. Sing that. If you're here without the Holy Ghost, come down to this altar. God will give you the Holy Ghost. If you're a backslider, come on down. God will refill you. If you're just a little bit cold, come on down and get reacquainted with God. Come on, let's all come down to the altar. Come on. Let's come and worship. Let's come and praise. Let's come and magnify. I know it's a sleepy Sunday morning, but we need some worshipers in the house. If you're in here, come on down close. There's a traffic jam behind you. Yeah, praise Him. Take somebody by the hand and come on, find a dancing partner. Find somebody to worship with. Good. Give me a praise circle right here. I need a little more activity here. Get a praise circle going. You know what they do in Mexico? They get a train going. People just get on the train. Yeah, yeah. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I just can't stop praising His name. I just can't stop praising His name. Jesus, Jesus,
somebody
Jesus.
Lift up your voice.
Lift up your voice and sing for joy.
Come on, we're getting close. We're getting close.
Blow the trumpet.
Come on. Come on, you need liberty when you worship God. Praise God. Before we stop here, I want you to, you're right there by somebody. I want you to tell, if you have the Holy Ghost now, tell them, the Spirit of God lives within me. And tell them, I'm about to lay my hands on you and talk in tongues. And God is going to move on your life. Now, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't say that. But just tell them, do that to me. Do that. But go ahead, lay your hands on them right now and talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost flow. Let the anointing of God flow. Let the blessing of God flow. Hallelujah. Hey. You can get the Holy Ghost right now. Press into that church. Somebody can get the Holy Ghost right now. Press on into that. Press on into that. You can lose yourself in that a little bit here. Somebody can receive the Holy Ghost right now. Oh, that's really good. Lift up that voice. That's really good. Press on into that. Come on. Heaven's moving on your behalf right now. Angels are ascending and descending. But it's not because of the place. It's because of you. Ha! Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God. We give you praise. We magnify your name, oh God. Glory, glory, glory. Worthy, worthy, worthy are you, oh Lord God. Praise God. Wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Great to be with you in this house. If you are just lost in the Holy Ghost, stay there. Just we'll wake you up this evening when we come back for church. But it's so wonderful to be in the house with you. Remember, there's a bridal shower for Micah and Mallory immediately after this service, right over here in this smaller dining area. And go by and tell them how much you love them. And if you forgot the toaster, just drop some cash on them. That'll help them. They can buy their own toaster. All right. God bless you. Love you. We'll see you tonight. We'll have great church tonight in the house.